We turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we will seek to consider words that you will find there. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we may read just now at verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here we see here the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He set forth mystically and poetically in this language of the Song of Solomon. You see his loveliness described by himself. No one else can commend himself in the way that Christ can commend himself. No mere man or mere creature can commend his own beauty. But Christ can do that. I am the rose of Sharon. No rose like this rose. No rose for beauty, for fragrance, for preciousness. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is also the lily of the valleys. When his people are in a valley of sorrow and humiliation, Christ has been there before. In all the afflictions of his people, he was afflicted. And he is able to sympathize and succor those who are in trouble and those who are in affliction. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he describes the beauty of his own church here in verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That displays something of what the church is in the eyes of Christ. She is like himself. If he is the lily of the valleys, she is partaking of his nature by grace. And she is becoming more and more like him among the thorns of this world. And that is how he is. That is how she is in his eyes, among the daughters of this world who have the thorny nature of Adam, who are full of antagonism and enmity against Christ and his church. She is singular. She is unique among the daughters of men. The lily among thorns. And then in verse 3, we have the description of how the church comes to communion with Christ. How the sinner, how the individual soul, how the believer, how the sinner seeking salvation, whatever way you wish to take it, this is what has to take place in your soul and mine, coming to Christ to receive of his gracious benefits. This picture that we have here, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. This is the church's esteem and love for Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This is the experience that she has, partaking of his benefits. And we see here clearly that only communion with Christ can satisfy the soul of man. Have you come to learn that, my dear friend, that nothing will truly satisfy your soul but communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, with he the soul that longing is doth fully satisfy, with goodness he the hungry soul doth fill abundantly. Oh, that you would get a filling of Christ. Nothing else will do on your way to eternity. We would like to consider these words then as the Lord would help us. First of all, we will seek to say a few words about the bride's esteem for Christ. Her esteem for Christ. How much she loves him. How wonderful he is in her eyes. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. That's the bride's esteem for Christ. In the second place, we would seek to say something about the bride's delight in drawing near to Christ. She delights to draw near to Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Oh, what a wonderful experience that is. What a wonderful blessing that would be for you, friend, if you could say this tonight. If you could say this in your soul, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Then in the third place, we will notice the bride's satisfaction with Christ. She is satisfied with Christ. His fruit was sweet to my taste. It wasn't just that he gave her the bare necessities. He just kept her alive. No, he ravished her heart. He brought her to rejoice in his love. His fruit was sweet to my taste. We have these three things then. The bride's esteem for Christ. Secondly, the bride's delight in drawing near to Christ. She delights to sit down under his shadow. And thirdly, the satisfaction that she has in Christ. His fruit was sweet to my taste. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. This shows how incomparable Christ is to his people. There is none like Christ. There are none to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the eye of a true child of God. We were singing there in Psalm 45, where the psalmist is speaking in the same type of language concerning the mystical union between Christ and his people, the spiritual marriage and the covenant of grace that exists between Christ and his people. And the bride there was saying, thou art fairer than the children of men. It's not just that he's the fairest of men. He is that. But it's even more wonderful than that. He's the very fairest of men indeed. But he's more fair. He's fairer than all the sons of men. No one can compare with Christ for loveliness, for beauty, for glory and for majesty. Now, she's comparing him to all the sons. So is my beloved among the sons. Whoever would be a rival for her affections, none can compare with Christ. And the world will seek to bring forth many suitors for the affections of your soul. Many rival claimants for your hand in spiritual marriage, it will be offered to you. The devil and the world and the flesh, it will bring forth many creatures, many persons, many objects, to give you a choice to set your affection upon. But, oh, dear friend, They are all dead and lifeless and worthless in comparison with Christ. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, the children of Israel were being warned about the danger of trusting in the land of Egypt and in Pharaoh for deliverance. And Pharaoh would be like a tree that would break, and they would be pierced. It would pierce them. He couldn't support them. He couldn't give them what they needed. In chapter 31 of Ezekiel, Pharaoh there is described as a great tree by the River Nile, and all the nations seeking to his prosperity and his beauty. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches. Nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. That's what the world is, relying on the world for happiness, looking to the world for salvation, and not looking to the Lord. But what happens? Just as Pharaoh and the power of Egypt were taken down by Nebuchadnezzar, and the people of Judah could not trust in anyone else, and all their false alliances were to be broken, so all who are trusting in the creature, all who are trusting or looking to anyone else for happiness, for salvation, other than in Christ, will be utterly put to confusion. It says there, the terrible of the nations have cut him off and have left him. Upon the mountains and in all the valleys, his branches are broken, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. They were looking to the shadow of Pharaoh to protect them, and Pharaoh was cut down. And so it will be with all false refuges, false grounds of hope, false lovers, false joys, whatever your idols, whatever your confidences are, they're all going to be broken off, right? But Christ is incomparably glorious. The tree that is spoken of here, none to be compared to Christ. You know that we have these great blanket forestry where there are lots of conifer trees, and they're all dark and they're fruitless, and there's very little life found between their branches. All over our hillsides in the highlands, what if you saw a lovely fruit-bearing apple tree in the midst of all that? Would you not say it was a wonderful sight? Would you not say this was unique? You've never seen the likes before. And so is Christ among the sons of men. So is Christ among all the beloved that the sons of men and the daughters of men have for themselves. There's none to be compared to Christ. It's not that the apple tree is a tree of great and striking beauty like the cedar. It's not that it's a tree of great stature like the spruce tree. It's not that it's a great tree of strength and majesty like the oak. But the beauty of the apple tree is in its fruitfulness. The fruitfulness of the apple tree, that's what makes it so singular and so lovely and so pleasant to behold. You can have an apple tree that may be 100 years old, and it will still bring forth fruit. You can have an apple tree that is less than 2 years old, and its tender branches will be breaking because of the amount of fruit that is upon it. That's in the nature of the apple tree, its fruitfulness. And compare that now, that picture. That's teaching us something about Christ. That's why he's precious. Compared to all the other trees, compared to everyone else, there is none to be compared to Christ. He is the plant of renown. He is the true vine. He is the one who alone can bring fruit forth to God in you. From me is thy fruit found, the plant of renown in his incarnation. In taking our nature, he was planted in the soil of a holy humanity. Do you have an esteem for the person of the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, the divine nature and the human nature in the one person of Jesus Christ? Do you realize tonight, my dear fellow sinner, that you need a divine redeemer? You need a redeemer, a savior, one who is able to unite heaven and earth, one whose obedience to the law, one whose sufferings under the penalty of that law, one whose life would be entirely perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and yet having not only the ability to work out that obedience in our nature, in the very nature that sinned, yet without sin himself, but because he is God, because he has the whole of the divine nature subsisting in his person as the Son of God. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that his obedience is of infinite value, of infinite worth. There's a glory and a majesty attaching to everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did for the salvation of sinners, according to the terms of the covenant of grace from eternity. That is the Savior you need. No other Savior, it will save your soul. A divine Redeemer planted in the soil of a holy humanity, the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now, there's no beauty that we should desire him to the carnal mind, to unbelief, to fallen human nature. We see no beauty in Christ. Is that true of you tonight? You cannot say, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, Jesus Christ is my beloved among the sons. He's incomparable. My esteem, my love for him is beyond that of any. Well, you need to have your eyes open, friend. You need to have your understanding enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul, as we said earlier, came to see. He saw the glory of Christ, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, far more than any other. None to be compared with Christ. That was his experience. He speaks of it in Philippians chapter 3. How the Lord dealt with his soul. He was arrested. He was apprehended by Christ, by his wonderful love. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, Christ, as the apple tree, is fruitful. Do you want to know the fruits of Christ? Do you want to know the fruits of his salvation, friend? The fruits of his atoning death? Do you want to know what it is to taste of the pardon of your sins? of a full and a free forgiveness. Oh, you must come under the shelter of this apple tree. Do you want to know what it is to be brought into the household of faith? Do you want to know, dear friend, what it is to be quickened from death to life? Do you want to know reviving in your soul? Do you want to know communion with God and sanctification and growth in grace and perseverance unto the end? Do you want to know what it is to live by faith in the Son of God? Do you want to know, my dear fellow sinner, what it is to receive a promise from heaven and that promise being fulfilled to your soul? Do you want to know what it is at last to be taken out of the kingdom of grace and brought into the kingdom of glory? Ah, well, you have to come to know the apple tree. And that is what she did here in the second place. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Can you say that you have an esteem for Christ beyond that of any? Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee, there is none. Well, secondly, we notice here that the bride delights to draw near to Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. The picture that we have is that of someone who is scorched by heat. Travelling, no doubt, and weary, foot sore, needing rest, needing shelter and shade. That's how she describes herself in chapter 1, verse 6. She says to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Mine own vineyard have I not kept. I have not brought forth fruit, wild grapes, all grown over with thistles. No fruit, no life, nothing but death and ruin in the vineyard of the soul." Oh, what are you to do, friend? You're to do what she did here by the drawings of divine grace. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. What is the shadow of the apple tree? It's the whole circumference of the presence and the influence and the teaching and the blessing of Christ in the gospel. That's what the shade of Christ is. That's what the shelter of Christ is. Everywhere where Christ is, everywhere where this great plant of renown is to be found, in all the gospel, in all his dealings with his people, in all his faithfulness to his covenant engagements towards them, there is Christ casting a benevolent and a kindly shade over them. What's he sheltering them from? He's sheltering the sinner from the scorching heat of the law of God and his condemnation. Do you know what it is to be a sinner in your conscience? Do you know what it is to be scorched by the law, friend? Has the law of God scorched you because you have not loved the Lord with all your heart? You have not worshipped him with all your heart. You have not revered his holy name as you ought to do. You have not been a Sabbath keeper. You've been a Sabbath breaker in your heart, whatever you may be outwardly. You could go through all the laws of God, and every one of them bringing its curse its condemnation. If you are guilty of one breach of the law, you're guilty of the whole. You're not righteous. No, not righteous. There is not one that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, what are you going to do? Are you here tonight, child of God, and sin lieth at the door? You're aware of a backsliding in your heart. You're aware of besetting sins. You're aware of neglecting communion with the Lord. You're not as diligent in seeking his face as you should be, and your conscience condemns you for it. And the Lord may be smiting you in your conscience, and he may be smiting you even in your providence, and he may be showing you that he is displeased with your ways. And it is a good thing when the Lord chastises his people, that he would not leave them to be condemned with the world. But that is not a pleasant experience for the child of grace. It's a scorching and searing experience. The chastening of a father. No chastening seemeth pleasant but grievous if it's going to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness. If you're going to get a blessing out of the chastening. See, we can be chastened by the Lord and not get a blessing. We can be chastened by the Lord and not be exercised by it. And we just harden ourselves. And that's a grievous place for the child of God to be. For the Lord is smiting them. And they're growing hard. Unless the Lord blesses the chastisement. And it brings us low and it brings us to repentance. It then, you see, will be scorched more and more and more. Oh, you're needing shelter, friend. You're needing shelter. Whatever the case and condition of your soul tonight is, whatever state you're in, whether you're in a state of grace or whether you're still in a state of nature, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to shelter your soul. And we have very precious descriptions of how Christ does that in the scriptures of truth. Thou hast been a strength, we're told in Isaiah 25. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And when Christ comes between your soul and your sin, and when Christ comes between your soul and your sorrows, and when Christ comes between your soul and everything that would grieve you, then you see that is the soul by faith coming to interpose Christ between everything that would scorch you. That's the soul coming to make use of Christ's shadow and coming to shelter under the shadow of his wings. That's what Ruth did when she forsook the land of Moab. She came to trust under the shadow of the wings of the God of Israel. That's what the grace of faith enables the soul to do. That's what you and I need to do tonight, friend. We need to sit down under Christ's shadow and rest there. Come apart and rest a while. Come apart and rest your weary, guilty soul upon the finished work of Christ. Have you an accusing conscience? Does your soul tell you that all is not well? Well, come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the terms of the gospel. And he can put all things right. And he can do all things well. And he can show his mighty power to save you from everything that would destroy your soul, from the curse of the law, from the vengeance of a holy God in a lost eternity, from the power and the love of sin in your own heart, from the wiles and the strength of the great adversary of your soul, from the love of the world, from your own inability, your absolute inability to move in the direction of Christ. He can deliver you from all these things, friend. Are you a storm-bound sinner tonight? Ah, here is rest. Are you a guilty, condemned sinner tonight? Here is the forgiveness of sins through faith in his blood. Are you a vile, polluted, guilty, filthy sinner tonight? Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Are you an oppressed sinner tonight, and you cannot deliver yourself from the weight of the fearful destruction that you would bring upon yourself? Well, he is saying, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Cast thou thy burden on the Lord, and he shall thee sustain. Are you a weak sinner tonight? Well, trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Are you a dead sinner tonight? Here is the Prince of Life. Whatever need you have, whatever sorrows, whatever trials, whatever burdens are yours, oh, bring them to the Savior. That you would have this experience that the church and people of God are brought into by trusting in the merit of Jesus Christ. I sat down under his shadow. You've got to come to him, though. And coming to Christ is exactly the same thing as believing in him. And believing in him is trusting in him. That's what it means. She's not staying at a distance anymore. She's embracing him. A warm embrace of Christ. That's, as we were hearing at the communion recently, that's a very good description of saving faith. It's a warm embrace of Christ. Oh, will you put the arms of your guilty, perishing soul around the Lord Jesus Christ? Child of God, will you not come once more and sit down under his shelter, under the shadow of his wings with joy? It's the blood of Christ, the merit of Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God in Christ. That's what soothes the soul. That's what appeases the wrath of God. That's what satisfies and pacifies the claims of conscience. That's what brings the peace of God into the soul's experience. It's trusting in this great Savior who is set before us here. Draw nigh unto God, and he shall draw nigh unto you. Are you going to draw near to him and sit down and take your rest in Christ? Oh, what wonderful invitations there are in the gospel to sinners as sinners. He's saying it to your soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what will you do with that invitation, friend? And when the soul trusts in Christ, whether for the first time or again and again, it begets love in the heart. For faith works by love. You cannot believe in Christ without loving him. If you really trust in Christ's finished work for the salvation of your soul, if you're resting upon the finished work of Christ, if you're giving Christ the esteem that the bride here is giving him, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and if you're sitting down under his shadow, and he is answerable to all the needs of your soul and far more, then you cannot but love him. No one ever trusted in Christ who didn't love him. It doesn't mean that they know that they love him. It doesn't mean that they feel the sweetness of loving him. It doesn't mean that they always have the experience of tasting of his love. But nevertheless, leaving all that aside, you cannot trust in Christ without loving him and desiring him and delighting in everything that the Word of God declares concerning him. Thy comforts delight my soul, said the psalmist. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Well, if you've been drawn to sit under the shadow of Christ, friend, there's a great question. Will you come away from the world? Will you come away from everything that would take away the affections of your soul? Or will you not come to the Saviour? Will you pray that the Holy Spirit would draw you? This is what she was praying earlier in chapter 1. Draw me, and we will run after thee. There's a suitable prayer for a poor and needy soul who feels they cannot take a step in the way of faith and in the way of obedience. Draw me then. Carry me to Christ. And then we will run after thee. Now the third thing that we would like to bring before you here is how the bride is satisfied with Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She's satisfied with Christ, and she's satisfied with all his benefits. We surely shall be satisfied with thine abundant grace, with the goodness of thine house, even of thy holy place. Now the fruit of Christ becomes sweet to the soul when we taste it. And the gospel invitation's coming to you in this way. O, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. You hear that. What do you do about it? Do you take the Lord at his word? Do you agonize in spirit that the Lord would reveal that to you? That I would get a taste of Christ. That I would get a taste of the sweetness of his mercy. That I would see, that I would experience, that I would know it beyond everything else, the excellence, the loveliness, the preciousness, the glory, the wonder of the salvation that he has wrought out in his wonderful love and kindness for the very chief of sinners. Are you seeing the desirability of Christ, friend? Are you seeing the preciousness of his fruit? That is the experience that God's people long to have more and more of. His fruit, it was sweet to my taste. There's nothing in Christ but sweetness. Nothing in Christ but preciousness. Nothing in Christ but love. She goes on to say in verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Do you not desire to know his love, to delight in his love, to taste his love? Let thy sweet mercies come and visit me, O Lord, even thy benign salvation, according to thy word. Well, you must taste. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, tasting this sweet fruit. The old divines used to talk about appropriating Christ. Appropriating Christ. And something is offered to you, and if you take possession of it, it becomes your own property. If someone puts a delicious meal in front of you, you take it into your body by the process of digestion. It becomes part of your own body to nourish your body. You appropriate it. You don't just leave it there. You take it in. It becomes yours. And that is what you are to do. It was Christ in the gospel, Christ in the invitations, Christ in the promises. You're to take apples from the tree, friend. The apples are hanging down. The apples are within your reach. You're not to leave the apple on the bough. You're to stretch forth the withered hand. You're to cry that the Lord would fill your soul with Christ. And you say, oh, well, I cannot be one of the Lord's people because I've never tasted of his sweetness. I desire to put my trust in him. I desire that he would have the supreme love of my heart. But, oh, what do I know of these wonderful, ravishing experiences of his fruit being sweet to my taste? But you have to ask yourself this question. Would any other satisfy your soul? Is there any other who you would have to be your beloved? You may not have the comfort of saying, so is my beloved. But do you have him in your desires? Would that give you the greatest delight? To say, concerning Christ, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Oh, will you not come and seek him now, friend? Oh, taste and see that God is good. May he bless his word to us.